right, praise the Lord. We've been talking about our game plan. So today I want to talk about getting a life strategy. I actually made a reference to this verse last Sunday, but I want to visit it today. It's Psalms 90 and verse 12. Psalms 90, verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I like the original King James Version in this, because the original King James Bible says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart to wisdom." And that's what we need, an application. We need to apply the Word of God. We need to apply wisdom in our lives. So the Bible says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I want you to think of that verse, and I want to give you another one. Psalms 39, verse 4 tells us this. Psalms 39, verse 4 and verse 5. It says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths," in other words, the span of a hand, "and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor." Wow. Do you see that God in His Word is instructing us that we should not live for this world? The Word of God is clear concerning the perspective for a child of God. We have been bought with a price, the Bible tells us. Therefore, live your life in honor to God, and may your life and all that you do glorify Him. The scripture also tells us that Christ died for all of us, so that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto Him who died for them and rose again. Hallelujah. Don't live for yourself. See, the heart of wisdom is about investing our lives into a kingdom purpose. The foolish only live for themselves, but the wise live for eternity. So every one of us have to ask ourselves, who am I living for? What is driving my life? For the child of God, the life should be different. The life that we live on this earth should be different. So I want to talk to you today. I want to give you some simple game plan strategies, game plan principles. And I've simply entitled this message, as I already said, Getting a Life Strategy. Because whatever season we are in, if we're in our teen years for you teenagers, or in our 20s or 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and beyond. Whatever decade of life we are in, we are all in a season, and seasons change. And the Bible is teaching us that we should always put every season of life into the proper perspective. So I want to give you game plan principles. And game plan principle number one, and this is based simply upon what we just read, we should always view our life in light of eternity. How many of you know eternity is a long, long time? It's a long time. This life as we know it is only for a small little amount of time. But eternity is forever. And as we go to Psalms 90, you know, this is a psalm of Moses. And Moses begins by teaching us of the attributes of God. When he says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was formed, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Hallelujah. You are God. And then he goes on and he tells us that that a day to the Lord is just like yesterday. He said, 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You know, because God does not live in the realm of time. God lives in the realm of eternity. Now, I know there's a lot of excitement because tomorrow there's going to be a solar eclipse. Phenomenal. But everybody's all, I saw a news report, man, they had campers and mobile homes and people lined up on the highways going to, I think this was actually in the state of Oregon, because they wanted to get the best place to witness the eclipse. Now, how many of you know that God says in His Word that in the last days, God's going to speak through the signs and the wonders? He's going to speak through the stars and the moon and the planets. You know, and not only is there going to be a solar eclipse, next month, in the month of September, there's going to be an alignment of planets. Now, there's a lot of theologians and Bible teachers, you know, they're all over this thing. You know, and saying that it's a sign. Some have even said that Jesus is coming back next month. Well, one person's happy about that. About that possibility. Hallelujah. What if he is coming back? Now, we all know, I don't want to be accused of any theological indiscretions here today. We all know the Bible says clearly, no man knows the day or the hour. But he did say that it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come quickly and suddenly, just like that. And you know what I say? If Jesus comes back next month, hallelujah. Let's get out of here. Amen. Let's get out of this mess. This world is a mess. So one day, whenever it may be, if it's next month or the month after, or, you know, whenever it is, one day we will enter eternity. And this is the first game plan principle that I want to submit to you today, that we have to live our life in light of that. See, the lost people of this world, they live for this world. The born-again people live for the life that is to come. Years ago, the pop icon Madonna had a hit song entitled Material Girl. Because we are living in a material world, and I am a material girl. Well, that has a lot of connection to people. Because that's primarily how people live their life. They live their life in pursuit of things. They live their life to get more money and to have, you know, a bigger house and to have a better car. You know, all the things that money buys. Now we know that the Bible teaches us principles about those things. That we should not worry about our life, what we're going to eat, what we're going to put on, where we're going to live. Because the Word says that the Lord knows that we have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to us. So my friends, we cannot allow ourselves to get drawn into the pursuit of the things of this world. We have to live our life in light of eternity. And this is what James said in James 4:14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That perfectly coincides with what we read in Psalms 90 and in Psalms 39. Perfectly coincides with that. This world as we know it, this life as we know it, is passing away. And John said it this way. He said, for the world and all that is... Well, let me start from the beginning. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's 1 John 2. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God shall live forever. Hallelujah. Thank God. We will live forever. I don't want to pursue the things of this world because they are only temporary. That's why I love the story of the multimillionaire who had one request and his dying wish to his wife. When I die, I want you to get all of my money and put it in the casket with me. And she stood there at the casket and wrote a check and put it in there. She kind of fulfilled the request. My friends, we cannot live for the things of this world. We cannot get caught up in the pursuit. So view your life in the light of eternity. View it that way. View it in that perspective, because that's what the scripture says. God, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart to wisdom. See, because that's a wise person. That's a wise individual who doesn't live for the passing things of this world. Let me give you game plan principle number two. Time here is a test of faithfulness. It's a test of faithfulness. Now, Jesus taught us a great principle on faithfulness. He said, he that is faithful in little things will also be faithful in greater things. That's a principle. Now, you know, if we want more money in our lives, and how many of us would say, well, yeah, I need more money. You're scared to raise your hand. I mean, Pastor, I need more money. I got to buy my wife's shoes. All right, let me stay focused here. If we want more money in life, just so that we can have our needs met, and the Bible does teach us a principle of surplus, that we should have enough to meet our needs and enough to bless others. Amen? Even Jesus taught us that principle. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. He said, give and it will be given to you. So I'm just kind of taking an illustration here in the area of faithfulness. You know, because if we want to have more finances, more resources, then we have to faithfully manage what we have now. It's a principle. And it applies to every area of our life. If we want to be promoted in the job, then we have to be very faithful in serving in whatever capacity we are serving in that organization or that business or career choice or whatever it may be. Because the principle is that faithfulness is going to propel us into greater areas. So time here is a test of faithfulness. So then we apply it to the things of God. We apply it to our relationship with the Lord. How faithful am I? Jesus taught us the principle of faithfulness. So we have to ask ourselves this question. How faithful is my life? How faithful is it? Now, only you can gauge that. Only you can analyze that. It's like taking inventory of where you are, spiritually speaking. And that's why we gauge, and Jesus taught so much about how we use funds, how we use resources, how we use money. And he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we have to understand the test of faithfulness. Every area of our life. How do we manage our spiritual life? How do we manage our church life? How do we manage our family? How do we manage our finances? How do we manage on the job? Every area of our life is a test of faithfulness. You know, when I worked as a sales representative in the beverage industry, and in the every bathroom in the plant. You would go in, they had a plaque on the wall. And the plaque on the wall showed two men. And one guy, they're both, you know, representing the company. And one was was very scraggly, his shirt was all messed up, his shirt tail was out, and he just looked a mess. The other guy looked impeccable. He was ready for the day. He was ready to seal the deal. And the little saying underneath the plaque, the picture of these two guys, it says, show a little care, watch what you wear, and who knows where you can go from there. And you know, that's a principle. And that was a philosophy for the company. You know, that they wanted people to be good representatives. You know, church trends have changed over the years. I used to always preach in a suit. Now today I pulled out the sport coat. But I very rarely preach in a suit anymore. Church trends have changed. So I said, well, I'm going to change with the fashion. You know, so I don't really wear suits much. You know, I'll pull out sport coats from time to time. I said, well, we got a members luncheon today. I need to show a little care, watch what I wear, and who knows where you can go from there. You know, but my father-in-law, Becky's dad, he was a suit guy. And when I stopped wearing suits, he would say, where's your suit? I said, I outgrew it. He knew it was a lie, you know, but I said, well, you know, I get tired of wearing suits. And he was a suit guy. So every time I would put on a suit, he would call me over and he would say, you sure do look good in a suit. He had another message too. His other message was, the anointing follows the suit. I know he didn't believe that. He was just kidding. But he was very, very dedicated to appearance. You know, so we look at all of these areas of our life, areas where we manage ourselves, our lives, our families, everything that is committed to us. And Jesus is teaching us a great principle. He that is faithful in little things will be faithful in greater things. And it's a philosophy for life. I mean, we could live according to that principle. So I have to ask myself, how faithful is my life? We all know one day that we all stand before God and we have to give an account. Bible teaches us that. It teaches us there are two great judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, where we have to give account of how we lived our life, how we invested our time, what did we invest our money in. You know, the other one is a great white throne judgment for all of the Christ rejectors. Thank God that born again believers will never appear at the great white throne judgment. But I tell you, the judgment seat of Christ scares me. It puts a fear of God in me to know that one day we will all have to give an account. And that account will be based upon our faithfulness. So we must, my friends, we must be faithful in areas of our lives. I love Revelation 17:14. This is a picture of Jesus coming back to planet Earth with his army from heaven. He says, these shall make war with the Lamb, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and what? Faithful. Those are the ones who are coming back. They are called and they are chosen and they are faithful. So we have to ask ourselves, how faithful is my life? How faithful am I in my giving to kingdom work? Every one of us should analyze that, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I think all of us understand churches can't exist if God's people don't support them. Amen? They can't exist. They can't exist if God's people don't support them. So we have to always gauge, you know, how faithful am I? Am I faithful in my giving? Am I faithful in my time management? Am I faithful to the Lord's house? How many of y'all know that's pastor's language right there? Hallelujah. Faithful to the Lord's house. Because, you know, the greatest encouragement for pastors is when they get together with God's people. And, you know, in the heart of a pastor is always, oh, I wonder what's going on with brother so-and-so. I'm going to have to call him on the phone. See what's the problem. Is there some prayer need? Is there something that, that's keeping people out of the house of God? You know, that's the greatest encouragement to a pastor's heart is when God's people come together. Amen. Because we carry the burden, as pastors, we carry the burden of the sheep. And we, my friends, we care for the sheep. You know, we are concerned about the things that are going on in people's lives. We're concerned when you get sick. We're concerned when you have financial problems. We are concerned when you're dealing with problems with your children or conflicts or whatever it may be. You know, so my friends, understand that. You know, understand that. And that's the greatest encouragement to a pastor is when the people of God come together. And we're here to worship God. So the test of faithfulness, be faithful to the house of God. Faithful in all these areas. Faithful in your prayer life. Faithful in your commitment to the Word. Let me go on. I gotta keep rolling here. I got five things to give you. Here's number three. Principles to have a good game plan. Here's number three. To be spiritually strong, you must invest time. Oh, man, I tell you, this passage of Scripture is going to rock your world. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, listen to what we read in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Wow. Do you know what that is teaching us? That is teaching us that it is God's desire to elevate and promote members of the body of Christ, to promote them into ministries, to promote them as teachers, to promote them as those who are impacting the next generation. But so many times, because there's no game plan strategy, and there's a lack of faithfulness, and there's a lack of living in view of eternity, then people casually drift away, and their senses become dull. If you back up in verse 11, he says that some people have become dull of hearing. Their spiritual sensitivity. Hallelujah. My friends, God may have had a ministry for you years ago, and you still haven't found it. I know that's not shouting material, is it? But I hope it is challenging material. That God wants to use you and promote you. We're reading it right here. He says that the time is now when you should be teaching others. But you are only able to drink milk because you're unskillful. Now this is an interesting passage of God's Word. Because it's talking about someone who is spiritually strong. Someone who is solid. They are solid in their relationship with God. They are solid in their marital relationship. They are solid in every area of their life. That's not to say they don't have areas of weakness. Everybody has areas of weakness. Come on, somebody. Amen? All of us have areas of weakness in our lives. But thank God that we can be spiritually strong. And the Bible says that it is in the midst of our weakness that He is made strong. I love that. And Paul said, so I will rather glory in my weakness, glory in my infirmities, because then it is the power of Christ that is resting in my life. Hallelujah. That's supernatural. Thank God for that. That's supernatural. He's talking about strength and weakness. So to be spiritually strong, you must invest time. That is what Hebrews 5 is teaching us. Notice the word senses. It is this Greek word, and it simply means the organ of judgment and perception. He's talking about a spiritual perception. In Luke chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus healed a man sick of the palsy. And the Pharisees, the religious crowd, were criticizing it. They were nitpicking. And the Bible says in Luke 5:22 that Jesus perceived the critical thoughts of the Pharisees. How did He do that? He had spiritual sensitivity. If you go back to Luke 2:52, the Bible says when Jesus was born and as He progressed in his young life, it says that He grew in favor and in wisdom, both with God and with man. Hallelujah. He was growing. He was developing. There was something that was happening in His life. My friends, He did not just have all of this knowledge. He was born into this world as the Son of God, yes. But He was born in a human body. He had to study the law. He had to dedicate Himself to learning and understanding things in Scripture. He studied the Old Testament. That's why He quoted it over and over again. He had spiritual perception. So the Bible says that He perceived their thoughts. And that's what our senses is all about. The organ of judgment and perception. Let me tell you about another story. Story of the prodigal son. We heard Dale Yerton preach a marvelous message on that. Just a few weeks ago. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, the Bible says that the prodigal son finds himself in the pig pen. Because we remember the story, right? If you don't know the story, the Bible says that he went to his father, demanded his inheritance, and the Bible says that he then went out and he wasted his inheritance in riotous living. One translation says that he was hanging out with whores and prostitutes. That's pretty graphic. But that's exactly what he was doing. He was spending his money, his inheritance, to fulfill his lust. So then he finds himself. Now he's broke. He's penniless. And he's serving in the pig pen. And the Bible says something that is powerful. Because it says, I think it's the New International Version, it says that he comes to his senses. Are y'all with me? He comes to his senses. Something all of a sudden kicked in. See, he had that spiritual sensitivity, but he was backslidden. He was lost. He was away from God. His spiritual sensitivity had become dead. His relationship with God was dead, separated from his father's house. But then he finds himself in this condition, and he came to his senses. So to be spiritually strong, you must invest time to develop your spiritual senses. Even Paul told this to Timothy. He said, exercise yourself unto godliness. That's 1 Timothy 4:7. Spiritual senses must be developed. We have to develop them. If we don't develop them, then the message of the world, all of the garbage of the world. Can I tell you that man, I reach a point to where I don't want to turn on any news programs. I don't want to turn on any social media. I don't want to hear any of it. I want to hear from God. I don't want people to tell me how to think that don't know how to think themselves. unless they have spiritual sensitivity. I want people speaking into my life that have some wisdom and that are rooted and grounded in a spiritual walk with God, and they are hearing from the Lord and they have a sensitivity from the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's who I want to hear from. Because the world, my friends, is living a lie. And the heart of man is corrupt. So why should we ever believe that they can impart anything to us that is going to help us? There's only one way to become spiritually strong. And you have to shut yourself in with God. And you have to become a student of His Word. You have to be a disciple in the true sense of the word, because the word disciple means student and learner. Hello, somebody. And I have been a student of the Word of God for 40 years, and I continue to buy books and I continue to read and study because I want to be strong. You never reach a point to where you kick back and say, oh, I've arrived. Now I know everything. That never happens. That never happens this side of heaven. It doesn't. And that's why Paul's message to Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. I see people in my neighborhood. You know, there's this guy, I think he works for oil company, because I saw his company vehicle, and he's always jogging in the neighborhood. And he wears pink shorts. Now, I don't know why he chose pink shorts. You know, I kind of like blue. You know, red's nice. You know, but pink shorts. Whatever floats your boat, whatever flops your mop, you know. But always running. There's a lot of joggers in our neighborhood. And I see some people, they just run and run and run. I mean, go to the local workout center. And people are just, you know, got to get strong, got to get healthy, got to stay fit. You know, doing all of those things for a body that is one day going to be laid into the grave. And that's why Paul told Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little bit. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be health conscious. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you should watch what you eat. In the men's group Wednesday night, One of the men kind of got into a diet discussion. One of the men said, I've been on a diet since 1962. Hallelujah. Listen, we should always try to, you know, to make ourselves better physically. But if we do all of that and we don't do anything for the spiritual aspect, then what good is it? Because, my friends, we need to be spiritually strong in this hour. Do you have a strategy to become strong? Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me move on. Let me give you number four. We're almost done. Here's the next one. Oh, I love this one. Connect your life to divine priority. Connect your life. Already quoted Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. We hear that verse. We quote that verse. But do we really apply it into our lives? Do we try to live it? Because it's one thing to quote it, but it's quite another thing to live it. But that verse teaches us about divine priority. Connect your life to divine priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Let me give you another illustration to coincide with that. This one is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 61. Jesus, you know, he's always calling people. He's always knocking at the door of people's heart. And he's giving the call. And the call is, follow me. It's right there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 59. He said, follow me. But he said, Lord, the young man that he gave this call to, he says, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. My friends, is your hand on the plow of the kingdom? The kingdom of God is coming. One day this world is going to submit itself to the kingdom of God. Every political leader, every Christ rejecter, every person will one day have to submit themselves to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is coming and it's going to take over everything. Jesus was teaching this principle. Connect your life to divine priority. Have a kingdom purpose. Hallelujah. And then he gives us this statement, let the dead bury the dead. It almost seems like he was being insensitive to the elderly or insensitive to death and funerals. That is not what he was dealing with at all. Jesus was addressing the excuses that people make for following him. He was not being insensitive to death. He was not being insensitive to the elderly. He was emphasizing divine priority. It's a game plan strategy, a game plan principle. Connect your life to divine priority. Kingdom purpose. We are here. West Point Church is here to fulfill a kingdom purpose. If you are a born-again child of God, you have been set apart to fulfill a kingdom purpose. And to do anything less than that means that you are living far below your calling. Because when he comes back, those who are with him, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Hallelujah. Connect your life to divine priority. I guarantee you next week, because we've had these groups before, I guarantee you next week when you hear these testimonies, you're going to hear an underlying theme, a common denominator that's going to come forth in these people's lives, in these young folks that have had these transformations. Because at one time their life was a mess and they were bound. They were bound by alcoholism. They were bound by heroin. They were bound by crack cocaine. They were bound by all of the things that people are bound by nicotine, bound by all of those things. And when they got connected to divine priority, their whole thinking shifted. And now they are vessels and channels and instruments of the Lord, because they made a connection. They connected their life to divine priority. And Jesus is always giving the call, come and follow me. Let me give you the last and final one, number 5. Pursue righteousness and reap the reward. Hallelujah. So these are 5 game plan principles. View your life in light of eternity. Time here is a test of faithfulness. To be spiritually strong, you have to invest in that. Connect your life to divine priority. And number 5, pursue righteousness and reap the reward. Because there is a reward. Look at these verses. Proverbs 12:28. He says, in the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. Righteousness. Even Jesus, in the verse we quoted, Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. There's a connection. The kingdom means righteousness. Jesus made that connection. We must pursue righteousness. So you know what that means? That means we don't lie. Hello, somebody. All you liars, raise your hand. And say, yeah, that's me. Have you ever told a lie? There's a couple of you that have. Everybody has told a lie. Some continue to tell lies. That's why I, you know, being that I love to fish, that's why I love the t-shirt that says every fisherman is a liar. Because fishermen all have a tendency to exaggerate. They'll say they caught more than they caught. They'll say it was bigger than what it actually came in at. You know, if we want to make it sound a little better, let's just say all fishermen embellish. They just dress it up a little bit. I'm gonna share a story with y'all. I remember one day, as many years as I've fished, I've never been pulled over by enforcement, wildlife enforcement. They've passed me many times, but I've never been checked. So one day, the fishing was bad. It was slow. And I think I had about four redfish, and two of them were kind of questionable. You know, because they have to be 16 inches or longer. And so I get into the marina, and the wildlife and fisheries is there. And they're talking to the people that came up. And the guy that was there, he wasn't with enforcement. He was in the, I guess, the scientific department. You know, he's putting his studies together. So everybody that was coming in, oh, I ain't got time. The guy said, well, I'm not enforcement. Oh, no, I don't have time to measure the fish. You know, so then I was like, oh, man, what am I going to do, man? I got these two fish. They might be like 15 and 3/4. I said, well, let me see, what can I do here? And then I think I took those two questionable fish and I threw them under the seat of the under the seat of the boat. And I said, let me just go on in and talk to this guy. And I wasn't going to take any chances. And he said, nobody wants to let me. He said, I'm not enforcement, you know. He said, I'm just trying to put these studies together. I said, ah, no problem, man. We always stay legal. You know, so he did his thing and measured the fish, a couple of fish that I had in view. But the Lord taught me a lesson that day. He taught me a lesson, and it was a lesson of righteousness. You know, because if you do something wrong, you try to hide it. Isn't that right? If you lie, then you got to keep lying, cover up the first lie. And then you can get so far along that you forgot what the original lie was. And then the story starts not coinciding. Isn't that right? So we must pursue righteousness and reap the reward. Here's another one, Proverbs 13:6. Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Then Proverbs 15:9. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Hallelujah. Righteousness guards the person of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those. He loves those. We're talking about the favor of God. The favor of God is on those who pursue righteousness. Because God wants us, he is concerned about our integrity. And he wants us to be upright. And I believe that's why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because the Bible teaches us this. It teaches us that when you are a God-fearing person, you're not so much worrying about the sin. You're worrying about what that sin does to God. And that's why Joseph, when he had to resist the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife, in the Old Testament. Evidently, you know, Joseph was the man. He was the man. And Potiphar's wife desired him. And his word to her was, I could never commit such evil against God and my master who has put me in this charge. And he's held nothing back from me except you, because you are his wife. You know, and Joseph had to be a great man of integrity to be able to resist that kind of advances. But he did it, because his greatest concern was that he did not want to offend God in his relationship with God. So my friends, if we will pursue these things in our lives, I'm telling you, you're going to see your life change. You're going to see your life change. And you're going to see your life become a reflection of a move of God inside of you that is awesome and incredible. And it all starts here today.